Father, we thank you that we can come together. It's been a couple of weeks now since we've had this privilege and honor to be with the body of Christ and to break bread, to pray for one another, and to be reminded of your mercy and love that you have been showing to us every day as we venture through this life and lean on you and learn to trust you more and more, Father, as we put off this flesh. We thank you for all these prayer requests. We start off with asking that you will give us a renewed sense of urgency and zeal for the body of Christ to be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us, to stand firm and to trust you and to believe that you are there in all of these things, that we are blessed to be judged and to be able to have a testimony for the world, Father, that will glorify you. We'll talk about that tonight. Thank you so much for a testimony of Christ's life in us, in this body that is being given to the world. We thank you for Paul, who is coming off of one of these meds that he had to take for so long, and we know that's a miracle, and we know that the timing was perfect because you caused it. You caused him to lose track of that, and we thank you so much, Father, and pray that you continue to heal his body and remember also Dennis's wife as well, and the operation that she's going to be going into for her disc. We also are grateful to hear that Sarah is doing better. We pray that you continue to heal her leg and grant her the strength that she needs. And for Paul to quit smoking, to be able to overcome that addiction that is so powerful. But we know, Father, you're working it. And we know that you will give a victory exactly when the time is right. So we pray that you will burn up that addiction. And we thank you for Paul, Father, for all of the trials that each one of us has that draw us closer together as a family. And we especially pray for Al and Jackie, for Jackie's the burden that this operation has had on her and the stress that it's put on this family. We pray for their health in their senior years, that you'd be merciful to them and comfort them on every side. And also our sister Deb, who we pray she won't have to take chemo, and we see all of the life of this sister unfolding, and it's very hard on us, Father, to know that someone suffers, but we also know that it's working a great purpose for her, and we can see her accepting that, and it is glorious to see us come into that, to be comfortable in the fire that you give us. We thank you for her, and we thank you for Jim, and pray for his daughter and all that he's going through with the anxiety that she's having to go through. And we'll pray for Teresa's daughter, too, that you continue to bless her and be merciful to that young family. And Joseph, who's Jim's son, for the seizures that he's been going through from I don't know how far back, but we pray, Father, for your mercy that you will deliver him from these spirits and give Jim the strength and the courage to know that you're with him and we're going through these trials with him. So we also pray for Brother D's mom, Lola, that you have mercy on her. We thank you for Brother D, Father, and for his witness and confession to the body, for the humility that this brother has helped us all grow in. And pray that you continue to hold him up and be merciful to his mother with her broken ribs. And we also pray for Sandra, her friend Manush, who had a heart attack. And we thank you so much that she's out of the hospital. And that pray that you'll continue to watch over her. And thank you that Sandra brought her to our attention. Please continue to watch over her and bless her sister Sandra as well. And Dana's son, Simon, who's going through depression, that you will help him, Father. This is an incredibly deep and profound trial from the sounds of it. And so much has been taken away from him so quickly, so much so that it's affected Dana. So we pray that you will help them both and hold them up and strengthen them. And we pray for Cheryl Roglian's daughter, Leah, struggling in school. And ask that you will grant her the wisdom and the patience and bless her through this trial so it draws her closer to you to understand what you're working there, and give Cheryl the direction and encouragement that she needs to bring to Leah. And also we pray for Douglas, Aaron's son, who was found there. And we don't know all the details, but we know that you brought him safely back. We thank you for that. And ask that you bless that family, Father, and Aaron, who's gone through so much and has been such a faithful and brother to feed the body of Christ and be such a light to all of us. We pray that you continue to strengthen him through those trials and hold up his family, hold up Patty, who has been affected now with a cyst under her tongue. And the stress in her life because of all this is obviously affecting her health. We ask that you will be merciful to her, Father, and comfort her and continue to build up our family. We thank you for this study and pray that you will help us to see how we are in type and shadow. Jacob represents us, and that we are being blessed to give a testimony, and that testimony is Jesus Christ working his life, delivering us from all of our afflictions and bringing us together as one body. We thank you so much and ask all of these things in his name, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, isn't it amazing how the Holy Spirit works? You just listen to the conversations before, after, throughout the week, during. And if God gives us ears to hear, you know, we hear. We don't hear as the world hears. We go through this world and with that mindset that we're gleaning and that the Lord is setting before us parables and proverbs. And everything we look at and everything we see and hear, we know that it's written in a book. It's in the most holy hands in the universe. And God is directing us to see it and to believe it more and more deeply. Like Paul said earlier, our carnal flesh gets in the way of that, the grandeur of God, but more and more he burns up that flesh and he gets us to see more and more deeply how intimately we are the apple of his eye. And so this psalm is a lengthy one. I've decided to, God willing, put it into four parts. And what we'll see is that tonight is just really an introduction, but it's going to talk about how this testimony is really being built within the body of Christ, represented by Jacob, and for the reason to show and demonstrate to the world that we got to where we will be going through Jesus Christ, through and by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's really the keynote throughout the entire psalm, Psalm 78. The psalm chronicles, as I say here, some of the journeys of Israel and is a template of sorts of what we must go through in the spiritual wilderness of this life as Christians, who are likened unto sojourners as we're in this age. First Chronicles 29 simply says, "For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there's none abiding." And in John, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." And that's a parable too, so that's an interesting one. We've talked about that before, what that means. It's not to be delivered unto the Jews. This psalm is going to take us through a type and shadow journey of how God is going to establish a testimony in Jacob within the elect of God today. It is, of course, a very important shadow being shown us in the Old Covenant that reveals how God has been working with the unbelief and belief, both within and without the body of Christ throughout the ages. At the heart of our many baptisms, or our much tribulations, that we must endure until the end, we are being blessed to come to see more and more clearly that these trials and sufferings that we have to endure are given to us as the body of Christ together, so that we can grow in spiritual vision and believe and not disbelieve the true gospel message, which is able to make us wise unto salvation. So believing is a big part of it, but knowing what we're believing and understanding what God has called us to become comfortable in the true gospel. In John 6:29, Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." In 2 Timothy 3:15, "And that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So it's not enough to know the scriptures. We have to know them through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, mixed with faith. It is within the many dark sayings within this particular psalm that we will see how easily the heart, which is deceitful above all and desperately wicked, can easily be drawn into darkness, stubbornness, or unbelief, except the Lord intervene, as he did for Israel over and over, and that's our type and shadow, to show that if God is working with us in this age, he can and will bring us to know that man of sin on the throne of our hearts, and give us the power through Christ to destroy him by the brightness of Christ coming little by little. And that's what Christ was saying when he said, I've beheld Satan cast down. He cast him down from his heavens and told his disciples, you'll do the same thing. As he is, so are we. When the time comes, we'll, having done all by the grace and faith of Christ, be able to stand and confront the adversary and overcome him. The elect are called in this age to go through a process that Israel experienced for us in type and shadow. I mentioned that maybe three or four times. And it is something we must endure until the end of our life and go through by the grace and faith of Christ, which is a chastening process, which is going to put to death this part of us that is unbelief. So that's a very big part of why God chastens us. We learn obedience by the things we suffer, and it actually takes us out of that state of unbelief, and we come to say, nevertheless, thy will, more and more. That part, the unbelief, must die in the wilderness or lie dead in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified, making way for the new man, Christ, in us to emerge or increase. It is he alone who can enable us to endure these many hardships, and we know that verse so well, where it says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. As we learn to not grumble in our life, but see it all as working together as a body for a much greater and good purpose. And that's, again, part of the process, because if you remember Israel, when they came out of the wilderness, they grumbled. It's hard to put off your flesh. It's hard to say goodbye to certain things that our flesh get comfortable with, and then the Lord eventually shows us they're not good, they're not going to help you, they're not going to help anybody. And then he's merciful to burn them up, but there's timing in all of this, so I hope we can bring that out tonight in the study to show us that God has to deliver us in his perfect timing. This study is focused on the testimony, however, that God is establishing within the body of Christ today, and how it is by the grace and faith of Christ that we can heed the admonitions that are being given us so that we can be amongst those who are blessed to endure unto the end of our age, being found believing and in Christ. In Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That means that Paul talks about in Philippians 3:9, is the same means that God has devised for each of us in Christ and eventually for all the world. That means is through the church and within the safety that is found within the multitude of counselors within the church. And if we remember, 2 Samuel 14:14 says, for we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again, neither does God respect any person. Yet does he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. So I just want to mention one of the emails Georgie had written this week talked about us being leaky vessels. And you know, we are. We are what we are. If we have something in us that's not sincere, that's not connected to Christ, that schism is there. God put it there, and we all have to experience that. We all do. God mercifully shows us what is not lined up with the mind of Christ, and he burns it out, and that seals the deal. That prevents that part of Christ to be weak and feeble. It strengthens us, and then we can help others with that comfort that we've received. So it's hard when you come to realize, boy, I'm still weak in that area of my life. I whatever it might be. It could be any number of things. But whatever it is, God has allowed that to be there for a specific reason. And, just the admonition for all of us, obviously, is that not to think you stand lest you fall. So God wants us to have that humility to know, Lord, is it I? Is it I? That's the lesson. I remember that study from many years back. And that's the right spirit. Is it I? When you hear something's going on, the Lord looks at us. Is it I? What have I done? Not what have they done, but first of all and foremost, Lord, what have I done? How am I offending you or the body of Christ? And God willing, we'll always have that ability to start inwardly first. Here are the first three verses we'll look at tonight. So, and I think we go up to 14 verses. Maskil of Asaph, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. God is going to establish a testimony in Jacob, in verse 5. We must give ear, O my people, to God's spiritual law of Christ, and the words of God's mouth which Christ spoke, which were spiritual words that are able to quicken us. These dark sayings of old are illuminated by Christ and shown to be the hidden parables they were in the old covenant that are able to make us wise unto salvation. Until Christ comes into our lives and destroys the darkness of those dark sayings by showing us how they apply to us through Christ today, they exist to cause us to fall back and be broken and snared and taken, as it says in Isaiah. So just for the sake of getting these concepts in our heart, I would love to read them. 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures. Interesting, from a child. Well, how can a child enter into the kingdom? You can't really inherit the child. You can't be a napios, but you can know the Scriptures. So what's the difference? That's the maturing that he's talking about, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. There's the process. So we all start off as that child. We have that seed, and we have to grow. And then Matthew 13:34, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And in Matthew 13:10-11, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speak thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries, the dark sayings, right, of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Isaiah 28:13, this is what's given to us at first. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. We hear and know it is not because our fathers have told us that we know, but rather because the Lord has revealed what the dark sayings mean and brought them out of the darkness and into the light, where this precious gold is purified within us. Matthew 3:9, and think not to say within yourselves of those our fathers of old, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able to, of these stones, to raise up children unto Abraham. So those are the fathers of old. And Abraham typifies Christ. That's the true Olam father. In 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When we trust the false prophet within or without of ourselves, by being seduced by the little leaven of the Pharisees, it is God who is causing us to bring us to see the deceitfulness of our own hearts. And if he is working with us in this age, that revealing of the man of sin will be to his destruction and to our salvation, as these lies of the devil are destroyed within with fervent heat. So just to read a few of these verses, Deuteronomy 13:3, you shall not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. 1 John 4:1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. 2 Peter 3:10, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And of course we know that's talking about the process. That's we live this verse and we see it happening, and then we become that holy person through the process of having those things burnt up, the new heaven being formed, the old heaven being destroyed. And there's Psalm 78:14, which we're looking at, the last verse, in the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. So this is a parable for us too, which is what Christ is doing for us. The spirit of Antichrist is a spirit which does not yet understand the dark sayings, or how it is through Christ and his body that this knowledge is revealed. So this has been on our heart quite a bit this week. 2 Timothy 3:14, But continue thou in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. Knowing of whom you have learned them. Where did our knowledge come from? Was it inspired of God? Was it the wisdom of men or the power of God? So being assured of, being convinced and knowing that God does work in the body of Christ and being convinced and trying those spirits. God doesn't tell any one of us to just take anything for granted. So we have a relation first and foremost with Christ and our Father, and then we can come and try the spirits and build each other up and help each other refine this relationship more and more. 1 John 4:2, Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. In Ephesians 3:10, To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the manifold wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 2:13 and 14, Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. It is not revealed to or by any standalone prophet who is trusting his own heart, which is deceitful and desperately wicked. And I mean, that's me. That's my heart. So why would I trust my heart after all that I've done, after where I've come from? And we'll come to that question that will be answered. Is we do that when we stop remembering what we were, where God has taken us. Not even Christ, who taught with authority. In John 12:49, what does Christ say? For I have not spoken in myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. No, it is not to be revealed or known except through the power of the Holy Spirit, which Christ had without measure, to be sure that he would be more than a conqueror of his own beastly nature, just like us. Looking at what the positive or light side of the pillar of these fathers who have told us of verse 3 in our Psalms, the meaning of these dark sayings is revealed to us through these fathers of 1 John 2:13 and 14. They come to know and doeth the will of God. So let's have a look at that. That's the contrasting verse here. I write unto you, fathers, this is the positive use, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. And then 1 John 2:17, and the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. And then our next two verses, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. This type and shadow testimony that was established in Jacob and not hidden from the elect today is shown unto us so that we can declare his wonderful works that he hath done. Unlike those who are still bound by the law, and who will, if God has ordained it, live and die in their sins revealed by the law of the lawless, and come up in the second resurrection and declare, haven't we done many wonderful works? So I love to put contrast. God is all about contrast. And he gives us that. He shows us that. In art, we have contrasting colors. In music, you have contrasting notes. In numbers, you have contrasting numbers. Everything, there's always that polarity. And to make something brighter on one side and more obvious on the other side. 1 Timothy 1:8. But we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. For the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. So I know we've read that many times, but what is God telling us? He's telling us, well, if we really understand what the law is showing, it's showing us what's within all of us, the absolute depth of depravity that would be there except for the grace of God. So we have to be merciful to the world and see the world for what it is and know that God has been hedging Satan and strengthening us through Jesus Christ. And it's easy to forget that. It's just human nature. It's part of the process that has to be worked out. Yeah, yes, God established a testimony in Jacob and appointed law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make known to their children. Why? Because it is those oracles of the law that are type and shadow of the greater works that Christ himself said we shall do and would be made possible because of Christ going unto his Father. So the type and shadow is that Christ, or Yahweh, commanded that our fathers make known to their children this testimony. And today, Christ, as our Olam Father, makes known to us the before ordained works that we should walk in them. And then I'd just like to read some of these verses here that remind us of that. John 14:11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. And that's what Christ said. That's what it is to do the work of God, is to believe. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, Tony, are you there?
I lost audio.
I did too. I mean, I lost Tony.
I'll type him a message.
The Spirit of truth is come. He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And this, of course, is speaking of God's Spirit. Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. Everything that Christ has is given of the Father, and that Spirit is given unto us, and that's the confidence that God wants us to have. I mean, if we have the same Spirit that was in Christ, that's proceeded from the Father, we truly can endure all things. And God has to show us that. He's got to give us trials. He's got to give us a lot of tribulation to build up our faith and confidence and make us realize, wow, there's nothing that we can't do through Jesus Christ. And And that's the hope that we have, that we, as a body of Christ, are going to help each other and be disciples and witness to the world this incredible relationship that we have right now. Ephesians 1:4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works. It just sounds like I'm contradicting myself, not of works. Well, what is it? Do we do works or do we not do works? It says in another scripture, be careful to maintain works. So faith without works is dead faith. There has to be something happening to demonstrate that Christ is in our life. And if we're not, we cry out, Lord, increase my faith. Help me to grant me that gift of prophecy more and more so that we can be manifesting that light of Christ and contributing as every part of the body does. And we have to also learn to be patient in that, because God is a husbandman. I'm younger and younger, you know, thinking, going back, you want to do everything. You want to wash everyone's feet. But really, when you think about the night that the disciples washed each other's feet, they washed each other's feet, 1 foot at a time, one towel, one, however they did it. You can't walk around. And so that there's a lesson there in patience and letting the Lord guide us in our service to the body of Christ. And I think that's partly what it means when it says to operate in the measure of faith that God gives you. And he's merciful to guide us that way. So 1 Peter 1:20 says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, for the elect. And of course, the verse that we always look to and remember and remind us of this Spirit of God that's given, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, both within and without, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, the hope of obedience. So that type and shadow testimony in Jacob, the law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, is made known to their children. And what we make known to our spiritual children, as they are able to receive it, is that Christ was a reformer and is the new bread that comes down from heaven, reforming our hearts and minds with living waters, real life. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, to heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And ironically, we know that our righteousness doesn't. So it has to be the righteousness of Christ. That's really the message that's hidden from the world there. So we get on that wheel again. We start to become more righteous. And we realize, no, you're not righteous. There's only one who's righteous. John 6:55, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And that's the message there, that it's the righteousness of Christ. It's his flesh. It's his drink that we need, his testimony within our lives. Psalm 78:6 down to 8, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, we should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. So if you're thinking, God's spirit leads us to see words, I mean, generation, well, we know right away what generation we are of. If Christ is in us, we are that generation that is being worked with and being judged. And that's what's going to burn up the stubbornness and the rebellion within our hearts. We pray that we can be that generation that these verses are speaking about in type and shadow. Every part of these verses is speaking about what can become of those who are granted to overcome that stubborn and rebellious heart that we all have at first until the Lord makes it possible to set their heart aright. If our spirit is not steadfast with God, it is because he has denied us access to the tree of life, Jesus Christ, who quickens us and gives us the living waters that we need so that we can set our hearts aright, which is to hope in God, not in ourselves, and not forget the works of God, which he has accomplished within us by the law of Christ in our members, who enables us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. If we are of that generation, we will need see how we must live by all the words spoken by God, which speak of much tribulation, as demonstrated in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. We know those verses, those chapters, all saying the same thing. And what are they really saying? Well, here it is, 1 John 2:17, and the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. That's the age, everlasting age, the aeonian life, the end of the age life. And Luke 11:51, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perishes between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. So just God is very careful to keep us extremely humble in this process as we go through the temple. He shows us what we're guilty of. We're guilty of all. But we are blessed nonetheless to be of that generation that are being judged. And giving that accounting today is an honor and a privilege. Psalm 78:9. The children of Ephraim, being armed, carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he showed them. This is akin to telling us what happens when God takes away our ability to believe all things and to try to go forward in spiritual battle. Jeremiah 17:5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm and whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. And that's of God. If God blesses us to have trials that bring us to trust in him, you know he's working with you. So rejoice when you have a trial, when you're going through stuff. I know it's hard, but really that's God telling you this is the day of the Lord, and he's bringing you to trust him in advance of all the world in a profound way. The arrows are the word of God that we need to labor for and have in our heart and mind so we know how to be ready to give an answer for the hope within. Properly armed and carrying bows to be enabled to quench all the fiery darts of the adversary. And here's the article that really gets deeply into this, this subject of arrows and what that word does. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, and including yourself. I mean, I have to sometimes sit down. We do in our personal prayer and meditation, Lord, help me recover my thinking and think about the hope that's there, and deepen your love within us so that we really remember who we are and how great your mercy is for all the world. 1 Corinthians 13:7, beareth all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And Ephesians 6:16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So that's the word of God is able to quench. The faith that God gives us, we build up that word and our understanding. This verse, and Matthew 10:18, is the testimony, and I was going somewhere with this, that God is establishing in Jacob today. Not Jacob of old, but God's elect, the Israel of God. This is the testimony. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake. Remember, he says, you will be hated by all men for my name's sake. Same thing. For a testimony against them and the Gentiles. That's the outward part of that, Colossians 1:27. And Luke 21:12. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Blessed are you, Matthew 5:11 and 12, when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, for his word. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And I would venture to say, and this is true, greater reward than the prophets, not even comparable. That was the type and shadow. So God has given us those prophets to go through those sufferings to prepare us and to remind us that if they can endure this, you can endure this. And they're going to come up and give an accounting, but we are, hopefully God willing, be worked with today and being given encouragement through those examples of old. If we don't keep the covenant of God, we're simply not keeping the words of God, which are the words of eternal life, which are our sword, which do quicken us and give us victory in the day of battle, because it is the Lord doing this. When we forget his works and start to look at our own efforts or listen to a false prophet whose leaven will puff us up and cause us to think above what is written, we are being deceived of the Lord. That deception is most fertile, and I mentioned this at the beginning of the study, but it's most fertile, and I know this from personal experience, on ground that has no memory of how all that we have and know has been given to us of God, and how we are yet unprofitable servants doing that which is expected of us. As God mercifully shows us these leper spots on Christ's body, we must prayerfully take the steps outlined in his word to deal with all such spiritual diseases of Egypt, to bring healing in the land, and starting with ourselves, of course, but inward and outwardly. This is the loving way that God has called us unto, and is preparing us as kings and priests in the making who will judge all the world. So everyone will have to go through this process. No one will be exempt from coming to see that leper spot on their skin and coming to see that the Lord put it there. He's allowing you an opportunity. And God willing, he's going to lead you on to repentance and cleanse you of that. And Psalm 78, 12 to 14, the last three verses. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of his own. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as a heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. We see in these verses the imagery of God's faithfulness through this process that takes us out of the land of Egypt as he works with us in the field of his own. And if you look at that word, Zon, and how it's used in Isaiah, surely the princes of Zon are fools. The counsel of the wise counselors of Pharaoh is become brutish. How say you unto Pharaoh, I am the son of the wise, the son of ancient kings? That field, 13:38, it says that straight out, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kings. Terrors of the children of the wicked one. What is the world, the earth process that is being judged in this age if we are Christ's bride? He divides the sea, our deceitful hearts mentioned above, and makes a way where there seems to be none for us to walk and pass through. He piles. Oh, I hope you can still hear me. I guess there was no audio for a while.
Just for a short.
Can anyone just let me know?
Just okay. For a short.
Okay, good. I'm coming through now?
Yes, you are.
Okay. Okay, good. Sorry about that. So I was just mentioning now this idea of a heap, line upon line, precept upon precept. It just makes us think of the Red Sea. And these chariots being drowned, in this, the Egyptians being drowned in the chariots. And the word chariots there is connected to the word millstone. And we recall what Christ said, it were better for him than a millstone. And he means it. It's better to deal with these things within our flesh. We're hanged around our neck and cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. So we do. We don't do it purposely, but we do. We offend, and then we repent, and the Lord shows us how to walk and So that's just part of the process. You wouldn't think of it. You would think, boy, I remember reading that verse thinking, I hope I never have to live that verse. And now here I am looking at it and realizing, yeah, you have to live that verse. You have to live by every word. God was faithful to lead our forefathers with a cloud, which is a type and shadow of how the elect will lead the world as a whole when the church is resurrected and ruling the nations of the world under Christ. And God was faithful to give Israel light of fire all the night, which again is a shadow of how God will give the world continual and abundant revelation during the millennium, which will serve as a testimony against the flesh of man, which cannot receive the truth within unless the Lord softens our hearts and the Father drags us to Christ and grafts us into the vine, Jesus Christ. And really, that's what we're seeing, you know, unless the Lord builds a house and softens our heart, that word will not take root, and we pray that it does. This leads me to the last verse for this particular study with Psalm 78, Romans 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. And the mystery is really the hope of glory, but that's what he's thinking of. But he goes on to say, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, because with Christ in us, we can become wise in our own conceits. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So God just reminds us over and over, he has the world blinded for our sake because he loves them, just as he blinded us and opened our eyes at a specific time. And so it's such a glorious plan and an honor and a privilege to have our eyes open today. Next week, Lord willing, we will look at another installment on this lengthy Psalm 78 and consider yet again how all these things that happened to Israel are types and shadows for our learning. It is incredibly encouraging to not only see God provide physically for Israel of old, but also to be a father who demonstrated his faithfulness to deal with the unrighteousness and a seven symbolic times falling that we all must live in this life. I hope you are blessed by what we've talked about tonight. It was a daunting even to get this study started. I was telling Gail, I just don't know how to start this study. But then the Lord, of course, got me out of the way, and then things started to come together, and I could see that he really wanted me to focus on the understanding that we need to have of this testimony that we are, these living testimonies of our Lord. And we're open for questions and comments. I'll share. I hope. There you go.
Honey, thank you so much for the study. I'm sorry for being rude. I always try to get to be first to talk. And I'm...
No.
Please forgive me for that. I hope you guys enjoyed your break from me for a while.
We missed you, Cheryl.
I miss you guys so much. This study is so good. I love every bit of it. I want to love what you said about contrast because I... looked at those too, like the donkey tied to the foal, and but anyway, in Isaiah 43:1, where is one of my very favorite scriptures, as they all are. But now, is it okay if I just read from this?
Yes, book? Sure. Okay. Oh yeah.
Okay, but now, O Jacob, listen to the Lord who created you, O Israel, the one who formed you, And I noticed that you, I think it was early on in your study, we were talking about, you were saying you mentioned the word law with Israel. And I don't know, I mean, I know a little bit, I know very little bit. I mean, I love some of the things about the law, but I can't say that I wrap my head around it. I just think that our Father keeps the law. It's like maybe gravity of some sort. It's not something I have to think about or worry about, mm-hmm. But I would love to understand it eventually. But I noticed the contrast between Jacob, who is created, but Israel, who is formed. And then also, when you were talking about the tribulation on Esau, I looked at the tribulation, and the first word is the one that caught my eye. It says narrow. And I was like, oh my gosh, you know, is all of our travels and journey with our Father through our Savior, is it all of it? Have we already been in tribulation, and that's what keeps us in the narrow way of escaping so that we don't lose what we believe? I don't know why, I just thought of that it's that ever since I've had belief, there's never been a dull moment. It's been, maybe some would say, tribulation, you know, being hated everywhere you go, not fitting in anywhere you go. And
yeah.
Nobody can stand to talk to me because I say all the wrong things that nobody wants to hear, you know, when you're out there in the world. But and then there was one more thing that you said, talking about our Father's armor and his righteous robes he dresses us in. And Isaiah 59:17 is the testimony of, a witness of the helmet of salvation, which I love so much. And I'm so thankful for the helmet of salvation.
Yeah. Amen. Thank you, Cheryl.
John, I just want to say this real quick, because when I was in the Army, we had to put that helmet on, and that thing was heavy. It's Kevlar. And it has an aerodynamic shape to it. And we used to have to set off mines. And when you hear the boom, you're supposed to lay with your head the direction to the mine. And when it blows, somehow the shape of the Kevlar keeps the scrap metal from going into your body. It deflects it away. And I was like, wow, I need this helmet.
That's very interesting.
My life.
Wow.
Anyway.
I hope we never have to. That's incredible. That's just incredible. That's a great shadow. I mean, you know, just thankfully, God gives us that protection, you know. But he lets us know that we're in a war. You know, he says, you're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And so we thank God that he demonstrates to us that there has to be a struggle, but he also shows us that he's bringing us to trust him as the one who's going to give us victory. So thank you, Cheryl, for everything. And it's wonderful to have you back. It's a real blessing. Thank you.
Thank you
and,
so much.
And Diane, you're welcome. Diane.
Yes, I just wanted to say that I've been very excited today because I've got to hear two lovely studies. My two wonderful brothers. So thanks.
You're welcome, Diana. Thank you for that encouraging word. Appreciate it. And our brother James.
Hey, thank you for the study, Tony. I just wanted to add a couple things. The dark sayings of old, which, you know, I can also look at that as, you know, the mysteries of God. And so, at the end of that first section, you know, verses 1 through 3, you quoted two verses from 1 John that have this phrase, because you have known him, that is from the beginning. And, you know, the way I look at scriptures, there's always more than one way to look at them, more than one application. So what I got out of that, to add to what you had already said, was that Christ was the God of the Old Testament. And that's what everybody came to see in time, that, you know, those that it's been revealed to, you know. And just to quote one verse that says exactly that, which is Luke 10:22, all things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. So, you know, of course, all those confrontations with the Pharisees, and here they are, you know, talking like they know God, and there's God right in front of their face, you know?
Yep. Good point.
Yeah, so the other thing is about the church, and again, I'm sticking to this concept about the mysteries of God, and so, you know, Babylon believes that the purpose of the church in this day and age is to save all mankind, and obviously if we look around, you know, God wouldn't be doing such a good job, but where I'm going with this is that we know that one of these mysteries purpose of the church is to save everybody, but equally going over in time and age and all that. And so when I read this verse, I'm going to add a little something to it. It says, this is Ephesians 4:16. We're all familiar with it. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So why am I quoting this, and what is the point that I'm going with the church, is that if the true purpose of the church is to save everybody, and we know that that is God's goal, is that everybody will be brought into the church. We all will be one body, you know? And, of course, there's a section of scripture that talks about there is one body and one spirit. This is Ephesians 4:4. Either as you're all called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So just the fact of the church and the fact that even though he has his called and elect now, we're all going to be one body eventually. That was that point there.
Amen.
And then, you know, when one of the verses that talked about the testimony, and you know, I'll bring out this Revelation 19:10, and I fell at his feet, worshipped, and he said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so, you know, because of that, Christ coming into us and revealing us the truth and these mysteries of God, we can recognize the voice of the true shepherd. And this is Paul speaking about the way he communicated the word of God. You know, obviously it wasn't for much, and it wasn't for a lot of reasons, but this is 1 Corinthians 2:4. And my speech and my preaching is not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power. And so, you know, a couple other principles that, you know, the testimony of Jesus with the spirit of prophecy is being able to understand the word of God, which is through these principles that we've been shown, and that is like, you know, the dream is one event and for all, and there's many others. And this will be my last point, and that has to do with, you know, of course, these scriptures that we read talk about the fathers, and, you know, obviously there's one way of looking at it, and that's going backwards to the fathers such as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I'm kind of looking at it in a different light, and I'll read this verse, and it'll be obvious that the point that I'm making is 1 Corinthians 4:15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. So, you know, those that bring us the gospel, they become our fathers in the gospels. And so that's just another way of, instead of looking
beautiful, at that, beautiful. You know, oh, James, that's great. That last part, everything you said was bang on. And I just love that last point that you made, because there's the new covenant father. We are fathers to one another, mothers, brothers. Christ talks about that, and Paul is saying right here, as you say, that's how precious this relationship is. We help each other. We are used of God to graft people into the body of Christ, and God confirms his love through us, and we're reassured through the body, and so that's a great connected thought there. I never thought of that, but that's beautiful. Thank you for all of that.
Thank you.
And Mike?
I just want to address what Cheryl brought up about Jacob and Israel. The two are the same. There's no difference between Jacob and Israel, except that Jacob, of course, is an earlier name for Israel. But I want to make the point right here in Psalm 78. He says, give ear to my people. I give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your word to your ears to the words of my mouth. The law and the word are the same thing. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter dark sayings of old. The parable and the dark sayings are the same thing.
Yes.
And we will. When you get down to verse 5, he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. Jacob and Israel are the same thing, that they should make it known to their children. Jacob should make it known to his children. Israel should make it known to his children. It's all the same thing. And that happens just the way Hebrew is written, so much of it. Stating the same thing twice in different ways.
Beautiful. Thank you, Mike, for bringing that out. That's showing us the dream is one and contrast. I wanted to ask anyone, and Mike, you can contribute here, the difference I was thinking when she said when Jacob was formed, created, and formed, and those two words, I don't know what they are, but what came to my mind...
They mean the same. Of course, they're different words, but they mean...
Yes.
I've had so many conversations in the past with the concordant people about the earth being made and created. It's a big argument for nothing. God created the earth and he made it. It's not a big a dichotomy. It's just a statement of fact.
Yes.
Two different ways of saying it.
Right.
I was just wondering if Jacob is like the lump of clay and then formed is when it has a purpose.
Well, the clay had the purpose itself. It was all there to begin with. Called in Christ before the world began. Before the world was, it was all determined. So Jacob is just the name that was given to a supplanter before he became a ruler, prevailed with God, you know, when he wrestled with God all night
and
came to Israel. But it's the same person. It's not Esau. It's Jacob. But Jacob is more mature. Israel is a more mature name for Jacob.
Yeah.
That's what, amen. I was waiting for that to come out, Mike, because, and Cheryl, I'm sure you saw that, but that's the point too, right, that there's a progression. And God, the dream is one, it's the same man, it's really one man, it's Jesus Christ we're talking about, but we're talking about the progression and the growth, and really that's how that testimony grows. So he's defined more and more, just like the cherub, you know, Mike has talked about that many times, how the cherubim and start off in the garden, and then I can't remember all the places it's mentioned. It's in Ezekiel, it's in Isaiah, and it's in the book of Revelation, and these are progressions as well. But it's all the same body of Christ. It's talking about the elect. So we're blessed to see that. The dream is one. These things all tie together for us, and they all bear witness to the fact that God is forming this testimony through the body of Christ. And thank you for that. Thank you.
About the earth, you know, the earth was void and formless. Maybe the word form was like, maybe I was thinking in my mind, I remember putting my own name, you know, in that section of the formless earth, you know. Our Father created Cheryl and she was void and formless. And then he said, let there be light. That word,
that's right.
Amen.
Jacob is much. I mean, Israel is more mature than Jacob, but it's the same person.
I wanted to add a thought to this, and you know, Tony, and what was just said is kind of already taking some of my thunder or whatever, but we all know he is, was, and will be of the Scriptures. So you got the word formed and you got the word created. The word that's missing, right, would be perfected. And the only reason it's not in there is because there's only one thing that's perfected, and that is Christ. So you got the three words there, and you got the is, was, and will be right there. Formed, created, and perfected. And I do see that as a process. So created is right at the beginning. Formed is the process, and then the completion, you know, the perfection at the end.
On the third day. Amen. Thank you, James. Beautiful.
The third day.
And we go under perfection on the third day. Like Christ said to tell Herod that fox, that, you know, I can't remember exactly how the verse goes, but we'll look that up. But he ended off by saying, on the third day I shall be perfected. So it's a type of that process that he was telling Herod within us, that this is what is going to happen. It will happen. God will finish what he started in us through Christ. He's going to bring us unto perfection on the third day.
The passionate commitment of the Lord will make it happen.
Amen. Amen.
Paul and Betty.
Paul, you're up there. Thank you for your patience.
Thank you. I just had chastening on my mind while in the study, and just what came to me was Hebrews 12, 11 and 12, well, 11 through 13. It says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. And then here in 1 Timothy about hands, 2nd chapter, verse 8, see, if your hands are hanging down, he says, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And just the last one here is in Isaiah 49, starting in verse 14. We all have this thought sometimes, we have a feeling, but Zion has said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands.
Beautiful. That's great. Thank you, Paul. That's beautiful.
Nursing child, son of her womb, it's the same thing. You see, it's just the way they write.
Say that again, Mike.
I said nursing child and son of her womb is the same thing.
Okay. All right.
Israel and Jacob, it's just two ways of saying the same thing.
And that pattern comes up and up and up, doesn't it? Like you're saying, the witness is there. And I really appreciate that, Mike. Thank you for that. That's another way of helping us look at the Word of God. Oh, were you done? I'm sorry if I cut you off.
No, you didn't cut me off. Just those three verses. I hope it added something to it.
And Betty, we saw your hand.
That's all right. I was just going to make a comment. You know, when you were talking about Jacob and Israel, Jacob's name was changed to Israel, just like Abram was to Abraham, and Sarai was to Sarah, and he changed a lot of the patriarchs.
Yeah. Isn't that amazing?
You know, like you said, it's a progression where they became more mature, and he changed their name.
Yeah. Amen, Betty. Thank you so much for reminding us of that. And he tells us ourselves that he'll give us a new name in Revelation. So, yeah, and it's great. It's great to know that it's God witnessing to us through all of these stories that give us courage, you know, and remind us, okay, God can do this. I mean, it's right there to remind us. He did these things through these people. He changed their names. In other words, he's telling us, I did a work here, and I accomplished it. And we know how he did it with Jacob. He wrestled with him through the night. He wrestles with us through that process, and then we lose our strength, and then his strength is made perfect through that weakness. So appreciate that very much, Betty. And Wendy, I think you had your hand there.
I was just going to make that comment that we get a new name. That's all. You got one mind.
Thanks, Wendy. We're one mind. And Mike, I see your hand there.
I just didn't take it down, Tony. I'm sorry.
No problem. And Cheryl, I think your hand is there.
I just wanted to make one more comment. You were talking about earlier in the book of John about the seeds, I think. I haven't bought a lot of expensive bushes out here because we have a lot of storms, and one bad storm will destroy everything, and I thank God every day I don't have an umbrella with a table outside because it would have destroyed all of our property. But I did, we do have a couple of bushes, and I noticed that when I tried to pull up the weeds, and I don't know why these organic emails that Georgie writes in with her gardening, and then something reminded me from what Dennis said one time about the weed. These doggone weeds, they try to look just like the plant. They're little leaves.
Amen.
They're little,
oh, boy.
Just like, you know, I'm just, okay, I'm just coming into age here. They're little leaves, look identical. The stalk doesn't necessarily look the same, but they weave themselves around that thing, and I'm like, this is a weed. It's trying to trick me. How can a weed do that? And if a weed can do that, how much more can my adversary, who's skilled in the adversary, you know? And then instead of trying to pull it out because it's got its roots wrapped around it, I just cut it off of the ground and put like a brick on top of it. So maybe it won't be able to.
A millstone around his neck.
We got a bunch of bricks. I got a brick garden. That's how I get rid of my weeds.
I just.
It all
gives a great image of your car.
Yeah. Sorry. No, I know what weeding a garden is. I've never tried. I've never tried the brick.
It's a brick.
I like that. That's a good technique.
Oh my goodness, that's fun.
I got to share. That was a great garden. But listen to this real quick, just for a second, because you sparked me on something here, Tony. Because there's that Gospel of John on the Netflix, and it should be real popular because this guy that plays Jesus looks Iranian. But I get up in the morning and I just turn it on and listen to it while I do my chores before I go to work, and talking about the weeds and the tares, and the weeds. He says that, like, he says the word of God that is the seed, so we know that's the good seed. But it says the enemy has come in and sown the tares among the wheat. We know the wheat is our Savior. He's the bread from heaven. But the tares must be words also which are from the enemy. And I wonder, I asked our Father, like, did Judas know? I mean, did he get a sense of it when Satan entered him to go and deceive our Lord? Because last year when I was like thinking about myself as a clay pot, how can I know who's using me at one time or another so that blessings and cursings don't come out of the same mouth? I just wanted to try to learn, you know, like from the Depart from Evil campaign I went through last year, just trying to learn, like, who's using me right now? Like, if I have road rage 1 minute, obviously that's not my Lord.
No, it's a good question.
Yeah, I was just thinking that the wheat and the tares, both of them are words, which are seeds, and our Lord says that the enemy sowed seeds, and they're grown together and not pulled up until the end of the harvest. But I just pray for all of us that our Father would give us the ears to hear the words that are from Him, and not follow the words that are from the enemy. We have to learn it.
Can I answer that, Tony?
Yes, please. Oh.
Wheat and tares. The tares look exactly like the wheat. You can't tell until they're mature. When the wheat is mature, the weight of the head bows the stalk, and the tares stand straight up. Also, if the tares are somehow ground in with the wheat, the I guess grain of the tares is poisonous.
Hmm. Yeah.
So they look just the same, and it's in maturity that they're revealed for what they are.
That's why I thought that even the elect could be deceived if our Father didn't help us, because we wouldn't know. I didn't even know that was a weed trying to imitate my other plant.
So I really started.
Yeah, yeah.
That's why he said they have to grow together.
Yeah.
And then at harvest, they know which ones to thresh and which ones to just bind and burn.
I'm a gardener myself, and I have noticed all my life that there's a plant in the garden, whether it's beans, corn, or whatever, there's a counterfeit for it in nature. A morning glory will look just like a bean vine to begin with, but it turns out to just be a morning glory, just a weed. And a blade of grass will look just like corn, but it's just a blade of crabgrass at a certain stage, immature stage. But as they mature, and that's why it says that at the time of the harvest, gather up the tares first and bind them in bundles and burn them. At the time of the harvest, that's the time that is now on the house of God, which is the time of judgment.
Amen.
Judgment day, these things become real clear. You have no doubt because the fruit is just not there on the tares. And the tares, they have a fruit all right, but like Paul just pointed out, that fruit will poison you, and it's easy to determine between the two in the time of harvest.
If you know truth,
in the time of judgment. Et cetera.
If you know what a true wheat looks like, you can recognize it.
Yeah, you recognize if you have the eyes to see and the ears to hear, you can recognize the true fruit.
Wow.
Know the voice of the true shepherd. But the adversary's ministers look like they appear as angels of light.
Like Connie was talking about earlier, Amen. About Jesus, our Savior saying that my kingdom is not of this world, and we know the whole world is wrapped up in religion and worshiping the serpent, which I was learning when I was researching the Nehushtan, and it's just, you know, it's a sea of reeds, which is, you know, from the forked tongue. So it does feel like a tribulation to find that narrow escape to get out of it.
Except those days be shortened, no flesh will be saved alive. I mean, the deception is strong, but it is not possible to deceive the very elect. It just won't be done.
Thank you, Father. Amen.
Thank you. Boy, everyone, thank you. That was just incredible. And judgment, like Mike was just saying, that's what keeps our heavens undefiled, because God shows us that these things can be bound, those tares can be bound and burnt up. And that's judgment. I mean, that's the amazing thing about everything that's being said here is we recognize this is all within, but there's also the outward manifestation of it. And God will get us through it. And it will be a testimony. It ties into the subject tonight because that's what he wants to show the world. He doesn't want to discourage the world, but the world has to see that they're in bondage. And unless the Son of Man sets us free, we'll never be free.
Listen, but
we will be free. Yeah.
Okay, I've got to add one thing. John 4, you know,
yes.
Verses 2 and 3 there says, who is Antichrist but he that denies that Christ has come in the flesh?
Yeah.
The world does not see that we are Christ. They don't see Acts 22, verse 8. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Well, they'll say, yeah, we're in Christ, and phrases like that, but they don't understand that the body of Christ is the Christ. They don't understand that the scapegoat is Christ himself in his body. All of that is foreign to the world. And when you bring it to them, they don't know what to do with it, or they accuse you of being you know, like they did Christ. Oh, you're making yourself God. No, we're humbling ourselves before those words. We're being obedient to them. We're not exalting ourselves. We're not saying things that aren't true. We back up every word with the scriptures. The law is what Christ came to establish, to show was every word in it was true, even to the point of having another reformer, the time of Reformation. That's in the law. That's what Christ did. He came and changed things. And we have all of that in the Word of God. So we stand on Him. And it's humbling. It's not puffing us up, it humbles us.
That is beautiful, Mike. Thank you for saying that. I just listened to something this week, one of Gail's audios, reading one of the articles that you answered someone in that regard, that very question about, where Christ says, "You in your own writings, it says you are gods, sons of God." And that's what people deny. And that goes way back. It goes back, and that's what is Antichrist, to not acknowledge you are a son of God. You are God's children. And that's the testimony, again, that God's working in our lives, reestablishing us, turning our hearts to the fathers to the children, so we can, with confidence, say this. We are Christ. We are Jesus Christ. We are His body. And so we rest in that, and the world will hate that. They'll hate it. Many are called, few are chosen. You're the elect. You're the few. I get it. That's what will bring the greatest wrath upon the body of Christ. But we have the strength of Christ to overcome, and we will, through Jesus Christ.
Well, Christ,
James, you're a patient man.
I'm sorry. Go ahead.
James, go ahead. No, you go ahead, Mike. James.
Right after saying, "Think not I've come to destroy the law and the prophets," Christ changed the law. You've heard it said of old, hate your neighbor, I'm your enemy, I say love him. You've heard it said of old, keep your vows, I say don't make any vows. And so many things there, but it goes on and on with Christ teaching other than what the law taught. And he said, if you taught other than what the law taught, you'd be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So it's evident that in the same breath that he's doing that, that he's talking also about his own law, what the law actually, the exalted law is, not just the letter that Moses brought. He is talking about the law that he came to magnify.
He put it in our hearts. Because there will be a day when you don't have to tell someone you should know the Lord. They will say, they will already know him. So he writes it in our hearts. I was wondering if that's connected to the DNA that is written in our code that does take time.
Well, we have Adam's DNA first, and we have Christ's DNA last. It's just the old man and the new man.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen.
But the new man's DNA comes out of the death and the destruction of the old man. That's where the new DNA comes from, through the destruction.
Yes.
Of the old man.
Thank you for that, Mike.
Was James waiting?
Light coming up. I think so. Yeah, James, are you there?
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, I just had one quick thank little you, here. One of the verses the study was on is Psalm 78:12. I'm just going to read the first part of it because it says, "Marvelous things he did in the sight of the fathers," and obviously this is speaking about all these outward miracles, and of course we know that the greatest miracle of all is the conversion of the heart and mind of any person,
Amen.
And, just add two verses to this, and that is that, this is, I'm not going to read all of it for the sake of time, but Matthew 12:39 says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." And then the other verse that I want to add is, Galatians 1:13. So speaking about this miracle of, not an outward miracle, but inward miracle of saving a soul. This is speaking of Paul, and Paul, you know, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that by beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. So I think it's interesting it says wasted it, and that's, you know, we have the waster, you know, that Satan and an adversary, and that's what he was an adversary, and he was 100% against the church, and yet God used him and converted him, and, you know, it wasn't very hard for him to do, and, you know, that's what we all have to look forward to in time, but it's just the point of that is the greatest miracle of all, you know?
Beautiful contrast there, James, to bring that up, because, you know, like I said this before in the past, you can be the biggest and the toughest guy, and here's Saul of Tarsus breathing slaughter against the church, coming to take us down. And God, just in a moment like that, he's humbled, and he's on his knees and asking, who are you, Lord? And so that's the hope that we have. I mean, we have to go through this now, and then God willing will be blessed to endure and then be able to deal with all of these Sauls of Tarsus that we all were. And that's why it says Mount Esau is judged, because we come up on Mount Zion and we judge that haughtiness that is in the flesh of man because we've judged it within ourselves. And that's just the way God is going to do it. He's going to humble us greatly before we can inherit such great riches. And the joy of being able to bring people to have that mind, because we know the joy we experience with each other as a family. We love each other. We enjoy coming together. We're blessed every time we read an email. Imagine when all of the world has that respect and love for one another, and we acknowledge where it's coming from. I mean, that's really worth suffering for and enduring into the end. And that's what we pray that God will give us the vision to see, you know, to really hold on and help each other endure, because it's worth every bump in the road. It's worth every little trial and tribulation that we have to, we're promised we have to endure. So thank you, James, for the contrast. I think that's very key there. Thank you. And thank you, Mike, as well. I appreciate everything you said earlier.
Let me say one more thing. The Apostle Paul is under attack these days. I told you about that Muslim lady at the mosque in Bahrain saying, we hate the Apostle Paul. And I said, why? Why do you hate the Apostle Paul? She said, because he destroyed the law. Paul didn't destroy the law. He says, the law is good, righteous, holy, just, and all that, for the lawless, not for those who have gotten to the point that they don't want to even look on a woman to lust after. The law doesn't deal with that. It just says don't commit adultery. Don't kill, things like that. Christ magnified the law. Paul magnifies the law. He goes way beyond what Moses said. And when we attack the Apostle Paul, and I had a Messianic Jewish fellow in email telling me that the reason the church apostatized was because of what Paul said, that the gospel had gone to the Gentiles and God had cut off his own people. He says, if Paul hadn't been teaching that, the church would never have apostatized. That man is an apostate by saying that, because he's denying that Christ called Paul, that Christ sent Paul to the Gentiles and the Jews, and that Luke testified to Paul, that John testifies to Paul every time he says the Feast of Tabernacles, a feast of the Jews, the Passover, a feast of the Jews. He's not keeping those days. He wouldn't call them Feast of the Jews. Peter testified to Paul, said in his letters many things which are hard to be understood, that they that are unstable and unlearned do rest to their own destruction. Now that's who's attacking Paul. Those who are unstable and unlearned according to Peter, according to Luke, according to the apostles themselves in Acts 15 and in Acts 21, where the apostles themselves were still offering blood sacrifices as if the Lord had never been sacrificed for our sins. They were still under that law of Moses, and God revealed to Paul only in prison that had finally come to an end, because Paul himself was keeping the law and not teaching anything contrary to their doctrine. And we need to understand that, or we will be swept away by the wiles of the adversary. We need to know these things and not be taken in by angels of light, ministers of Satan that appear to be angels of light.
Mike, he says, after that, he says, as they do the rest of the scriptures, says they twist to their,
Thank
you, Paul.
You're welcome.
Right.
As Paul's epistle, they weren't just from an apostle, they were considered scripture. You know, Peter's were too, but I'm just saying, it was Peter who said that. He quotes circumcision apostle.
Amen. The spirit in that lady just hates it because it's condemning.
Yes. Anyway, I had to get that off my chest.
Thank you.
Well, I appreciate that, Mike. A big amen to everything you said. That was very, very timely and appreciated. And I see Sue's hand is up there.
Thank you so much for the study. It was wonderful.
You're welcome.
It was so appreciated. So appreciated. So very, very appreciated. And when Mike was just talking about what happened with Paul, Colossians 1:23, it says, if ye continue in faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister.
Amen. That's beautiful. And there's that process, you know. Yeah, as a made a minister and declaring by the Holy Spirit the process, you know, the faith needed. And that's really what makes it, what grafts us into Christ, is going through the trials and being ready to give an answer for the hope, but also being able to defend ourselves, like Mike was saying, against the false doctrines, because they're there. They're just so abundant. Christ warned us to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And you know what? I'm just glad this is being talked about, because this is where we do this, in the body of Christ. We use the body as a filter. We go to the body and find that safety. If you have any doubts, if something doesn't sound right, you bring it to the body of Christ. Or if we hear someone that has got something that just doesn't sound right, we go to them personally in love and say, I think you're not looking at that the right way. I might be wrong, but this is what the scriptures say, and I think I'm right, based on what God's word says. So, you know, that shouldn't shock us, because heresies are supposed to be in our midst, and they're supposed to arise from time to time. And they're important because they mature us. They help us to know how to deal with those tares. In the outward sense, sometimes we start inwardly, and then we're strengthened through that process. And that's what we're talking about. And we live in a world that's full of tares, full of adversaries, and that will get more and more intense at the end of the age. Our gospel is becoming a great gulf between us and the churches of this world. And I just want to add one other thought. You know, the two women that represent the church, Leah and Rachel, they're both women, they both represent the church, but one represents a mature church, Rachel. And we see a world that's really weak-eyed and doesn't hold to the true gospel and has many variations of it and not the true gospel. And that true gospel is a miracle to be able to see and understand. Know what these dark sayings mean, and we've talked about so many of them tonight, so I'm really, really grateful for the conversation. That's blessed us all, so thank you, everyone. And Gail has something to say. She had her hand up, and I forgot to... Sorry, Gail. Go ahead.
when I was going through this with Tony, we, you know, looking at, kind of editor, if you want, for spelling mistakes and stuff. And
there's a lot of them.
Sometimes I'm drawn to look at words, you know, how you just brought to see words a little brighter than anything. And truly, I think that this whole conversation tonight is really speaking about that contrast that we see in these verses in 9 through 11. When I was looking at these children of Ephraim armed, carrying bows, and turned back in the day of battle, if you have a look at those words and note they're children that's being mentioned, and they turn back, and you know, there's many scriptures that tell us what we do when we turn back, when God turns his back on us. But this idea of being armed and carrying bows, if you look at that word, it's used mostly as that word kiss or touch or to be equipped. So it really focuses on the tear, on the pretend. It's not arrows being carried here. It's not the word.
Right.
And that's described in verses 10 and 11 where they refused to walk in the law and they forgot his works. And so there we have that kiss of Judas. We've got being equipped with your own strength. All of those thoughts, all of that imagery has come to mind. And as I listened to all the discussion and the whole thing, it just really, this is the hub of what everyone has said when they talked about weeds and bricks and and falling away and, you know, all of it. So I just want to say thank you to you all, and I'm glad that the Lord brought me to those two words. It's a good visual.
Thank you, Jean.
Thank you.
James, I see your hand there.
Yeah, thank you. So this is a comment based on what Mike was saying about Paul, you know, and how people view him. And I like it because what Gail said fits in perfectly with what I'm going to say is that I'll start out with this parable, and I'm going to cut really close to the end of it so that way, because you guys will know what I'm talking about. So Matthew 20, 9 and 10. And obviously we all know that love is the greatest quality of all. You know, the whole commandment, the whole law can be summed up in love. You know, so, and when they had came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. So here, when you have the truth, you want everybody to be saved, even if they come in at the last hour. What is the connection between this and what Mike brought up about Paul is that it's also like the whole heaven being a planet. The world wants to hold on to it being physical and spiritual. They don't want to let go. Just like with kind of like what Gil was saying is it's about the free will. Nobody wants to let go that we're not in control. The law is about being able to pat yourself on the back when you do something right. And it's just like it's right. A whole different mindset way off in left field where, you know, the right place is to, you know, have everybody be saved, have everybody to grow into love. And, you know, what do we care, you know, how much work somebody did so long as that they all arrive, you know, if we're all one big family, you know?
Amen, James.
Behave, you know?
Yes, sir.
That's all.
What a beautiful comment, James. That's a beautiful comment. I mean, that's the dichotomy that God allows to happen in the flesh. I mean, there's so much competition. And just a couple of verses to back what you're saying. I mean, God says, let nothing be done through competition, but let each esteem the other better. Imagine living in a world like that, where we take the lower seat, and we want our brother to be esteemed better and higher. I mean, we just don't start off that way. That's just not the natural man. But Christ in us is showing us, like you just said, that's the new creation. And there's no war. There's no vanity. There's no pride. It's just this is going to have to happen by the putting off of the flesh and acknowledging God as the one doing all of these works. You made a very strong point there, and that's the whole key, is that if we can more and more, you know, God shows us this is his, we are his workmanship, and that's the end result of that workmanship, is that we're going to graft, we're going to be used to graft in the rest of the world to that mindset that you just talked about. So thank you once again. And Jim. Thank you so much, James.
Hi, Jim.
Hi, Jim. Welcome.
Sent a link.
There's a link there. And what do you want us to play that link, or what is that link, Jim?
It's a YouTube link on threshing and winnowing of wheat. So you can see the process by which...
Beautiful. Thank you. Thank you.
Just send it to everybody.
Everyone can see that now. And have a look at that after the study if you have a time to do that. And
just get it down here.
We're praying for you there, Jim, your family. You weren't here earlier, but we're thinking of you and know you're going through the fiery trials of this life. And we love you and are thinking of you, just so you know.
Thank you. We love you, too. Thank you for all your prayers.
You're welcome, brother. Thank you, everyone, for coming out.
Brian and Donna.
Brian,
hello,
we just saw you come in there. It's great to see you.
Yes, I've been here. Thank you. Great study, as always.
It's wonderful to have you with us.
For a while now that I got a new computer. Beautiful.
Oh, that's good to hear. We're glad to hear that.
Yeah, finally.
That's good news. Wow.
Tony, you cut off a couple of times if you need to redo some of that.
Yeah, I'm going to have to listen and see where that happened. Thank you, Betty. We appreciate it. We'll do some editing there tonight and get it all set up so that...
very good study.
It makes sense.
It makes sense. You're welcome. Thank you for being here, everyone. We love you all.
We love you very much. You. Thank you for your prayers for us
as
well.
Thank you. Good night.
Thank you, Tony. Good night.
Love you
all. Welcome, Mike. Love you.
Love you. Talk to you soon, Sue.
Yes.
Thank you. God bless you.
And thank
you. Good night. Good night.
You're welcome.
Good night. Good
night, Betty.
Hi, James. Good night, Tim.
Peace in Christ and...
Arrivederci.
Now I can get.
Thank you, Tony and Gail.